Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Lord, we thank you so much for Stan and Nancy, who they are. We ask for your blessing upon our brother, as I know that any time he gets an opportunity to share, especially about the freedom that we find in all that you've done on our behalf, the sacrifice that you made, that his passion runs high. And I just ask, God, that you would use Stan this morning to bring the word to us and draw us near to you, to your heart, and also to the word of knowing and understanding the great sacrifice that you have made, the great victory that we have in you, and the freedom that is found because of your love. We just thank you for it. Bless him and use him today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Bob. He is risen. He is risen indeed, right? Okay, he is risen. Jesus paid a debt that we could not pay. Death was defeated by his rising. Darkness was conquered by his light. We will sing his praise forever. Worthy is the Lamb of God. There is no other love like the fiery love of Christ, burning with passion for his bride. Oh, the love of Christ! Can our minds truly even come close to comprehending its fullness? There's no way that in this life we can fully understand the love of Christ and what that means to us and for us. I believe that we have to be on the other side in glory, worshiping him day and night, night and day, to fully comprehend and understand his love for us. So worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Let us give highest praises, honor, and glory unto his name. Highest praises unto his name. For he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is faithful and true. He is the Lamb of God. And Lord, we worship you today. We worship you, Lord. Amen. Because he lives, we can finish this statement. We can finish this statement. Because he lives, I can rejoice, I can live, I can worship, I can be with the Lord forever, I can no longer fear death, I can celebrate and walk in all that the Lord has afforded me by his resurrection from the dead. Because he lives, I live. Because he lives, you live. Amen. So I titled this message today, The Principles to Advance in the Resurrected Life Understanding. I think we just need to really understand what we have in him and what we have in the resurrection and how to move forward in that and to be able to build upon that. So the definition of principle is an essential element of truth that produces a specific desired effect. So if we live our life by principles, then it's an essential element of truth that produces a desired effect. And to advance means to bring forward, to move ahead, to make progress, to improve and develop. And then the word understanding means it's a keen awareness warranted by truth. So if you add all those three together, an essential element of truth that produces a specific desired effect, to move forward, to make progress, and a keen awareness warranted by truth, if we apply the resurrected life to all those things, then we can move forward in that. In John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So that he said that to Martha when he raised Lazarus from the dead just before he did. In Romans 6:5, it says, for we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Amen. In Philippians 3:10-11, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 in NIV, it says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Oh, and 1 Peter 1:3-4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So here it is. We, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have an amazing inheritance from the Lord. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. My wife's been caregiving for her Aunt Elsa for the last few years. In the last year, she's been in a nursing home. And Nancy made sure she bought her a Bible a couple years ago, and she made sure that she knew that her aunt was born again, and they worked their way through the scriptures. And her aunt went to be with the Lord this morning, about 6:45. And she was kind of actively dying the last couple days. I'm thinking, Lord, man, will she make it to Easter morning? You know, there's nothing like an Easter morning sunrise service. So she had sunrise service with Jesus, right? But I read this verse, and I'm thinking, you know, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And just yesterday being there visiting her, just praying over her, Lord, all the things that about your resurrection and all the things about being born again, Lord, we just breathe on her these things, Lord, just to remember these things. Reserved in heaven for you. What an inheritance that we have. We're co-heirs with Christ. You know, Jesus isn't taking us to court to fight over what's lawfully his and what's lawfully ours. He's not taking us to the courtroom. He's saying, what's mine is yours. We're co-heirs with him. He said, you know what? What I have, you have. He's not trying to be stingy or take anything away from us. We have all that available to him. So I want to look at some of the principles that the Lord has laid on my heart today. So the first one, first principle is to have a burning heart. In Luke 24:32, this is the guys on the road to Emmaus. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scripture to us? So one of the guys was named Cleopas, and we don't know the other one. They're walking to Emmaus on the day of the resurrection, and they're discussing what had happened. And one of the parts in there, it says, you know, that they had thought that he was the Messiah. They, you know, it's like that he wasn't. And so they were discussing these things, and Jesus comes along, and they don't recognize him. And he begins to ask them what they're talking about, and they're like, where have you been? You know, are you the only person that doesn't know what happened in Jerusalem? And so they begin to talk to him about it, and then all of a sudden, Jesus turns it on them. He begins to recite the scriptures, and he begins to pour out to them what must happen. And then he was going to go on his way, and then they invited him to stay. And when he broke the bread and he blessed it, that's when their eyes were open, and they knew who he was. But that's when they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, when he explained the scriptures to us? So when in our lives do we have a burning heart for Jesus? You know, there's times when I see people who get a fresh revelation from the Lord. They could hardly contain it. They're about ready to explode. There's some times when the Lord speaks to us a truth that we need in the moment that we need it. That we're pressing in for something and we're contending to the Lord. And all of a sudden we get that answer through the Holy Spirit. And it just burns within us that we know that we know. Suddenly we have our answer. The burning heart is sometimes it comes with the suddenlies of God and the moment's notice that we get that download from the Lord. When they were kind of, I see these guys walking down the road, they're kind of complaining. I could see them kind of whining because, hey, man, we thought Jesus was the guy. And look what happened. They killed him, and now what? You know, and so they're, why are they going to Emmaus? Why aren't they staying in Jerusalem? So I can kind of see them complaining. All of a sudden, Jesus comes in the middle of their pity party, and he blows it up, right? How many times has Jesus blown up a pity party in yours? Amen. I love when he blows up the pity party because he doesn't want us to stay in that place of hopelessness and despair. When you're having a pity party, you're feeling sorry for yourself, and it's hard to hear the Lord when you're feeling sorry for yourself. So he loves to come crashing in. You know, to be able to say that we're a person that always has a heart burning for him, to burn for him. Was not our hearts burning for him? To be able to be that person that burns for him, to be able to maybe in song, There's times when Michael goes into this place of worship when you know he's gone into this place. And you know the place, you've experienced it. And I feel like there's a place where Michael's heart is burning for the Lord. And we experience it through worship. And does your heart burn with a fiery love for Jesus? And are others affected by your burning heart? You know, are others around you affected because of your burning heart for the Lord? Do you have a burning heart for the Lord, but yet they have to put bandages on, you know, because they're touched by the burning heart in you? What a way to be described by someone that if we would have, boy, that person, man, they just really had a burning heart for the Lord. You know, to be able to be so open before the Lord at any time. You know, there's times when I've had dreams, and this has been an interesting season of dreams for me. And I think I'm paying attention to them more, and I've asked the Lord, consecrate my dreams, and I've asked the Lord. Sometimes I go to bed and I'll ask him for specific dreams about specific things, and he'll give them to me. And not too long ago, I woke up from a dream, and I was just praising the Lord. I was just like praising him. And my wife wakes up, and she said, what'd you dream about now? Because I was just like burning in this place that he just released this dream. And it was about a specific answer to a specific question I had that I was contending for. And I asked him, Lord, can I have a dream about this? And then go to bed and get the answer in the dream. And then to wake up in the middle of the night, in the watches of the night, and just to worship him in that place, to have a burning heart. The second principle in advancing in the resurrected life understanding is to make a fashion statement, okay? You can write that down. You got to make a fashion statement, okay? In Galatians 3:27, it says, for all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And in Romans 13:14 in the NIV, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So there's our fashion statement. We got to put on Jesus, right? Clothe yourselves with Jesus. In Psalm 45, it tells us to clothe yourself with splendor. Isaiah 52, clothe yourself in strength. Colossians 3, clothe yourself with compassion. And 1 Peter 5, clothe yourself in humility. You know, people make a statement sometimes with the choice of clothing, or they make a statement of their lack of clothing. And some want to shock others by what they're wearing. You know, some people make a statement with, Jesus shirts. I love my Jesus shirts. I tell my kids when I go to be with the Lord, I said, don't sell them in a garage sale. Cut them up and make a big giant quilt out of it. All my Jesus shirts. And then one time I almost got beat up over a Jesus shirt. You know, I was making a statement. I was, you know, and it looked like a Harley Davidson shirt, but it said Heavenly Devoted Son, and it had a scripture. And I was working out, and this big old biker guy, man, tattoos everywhere, tattoos on his muscles, muscles on his tattoos, and he goes, hey, you know, like he thought I was wearing a Harley shirt. And then he goes, hey, you know, I was like, I am going to die today over this shirt. He's going to pound me into the ground. He read it and goes, all right. You know, he just was okay with it. But I was like, man, I got to be careful. I don't want to get beat up over these shirts, man. But see, our choice of clothing is one of the first things that people see. So if we're to be clothed with Christ, it's one of the first things that people should see in us. Should they see that we live for Jesus, that we're a believer in him, that we love him, that we serve him, that we live for Jesus, and that we live to worship him? Do they see that in us? Is that what they see by our fashion statement being clothed with Christ? Do they see those things in us? Does the resurrected life of Jesus in you make a statement that because he lives, I live? Does it make a statement in you? So what is the first thing that people see? One of the greatest compliments that you can ever get, if you're in one of your circles of environment where you, maybe your gas station, maybe the grocery store, the places that you go to, you might see the same checkout person all the time. If someone would compliment you because you're a Christian and you never told them that you were, if they recognize it by the clothing of Christ that you wear and they acknowledge you're a Christian, that is one of the best compliments that you could ever get. If they recognize it without you ever speaking a word that you were a Christian. Specifically, does your life make a statement for Jesus? Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Does everyone in your circle of influences know that you are a Christian? Do they know you're a Christian? Or have you kind of hidden it from some? Well, I'll tell them one day. Maybe I'll kind of tell them. Maybe when this happens, I'll tell them. But do they know? Do they know by the evidence of the statement that you're making, by the way that you wear Christ, the way that you clothe him? The next principle I want to discuss is for us to having increased wattage. Okay? Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of all light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And a little further, he says, let your light shine before men. So how bright is your light shining? And do you need a little more wattage? You know, sometimes when in the natural, sometimes I keep a 100-watt light bulb in the garage. It just lights up the whole garage. And one time I didn't have a 100-watt light bulb, and I just had a 40. I put it in there. I couldn't see a thing. It was like, might as well not even have a light bulb out there. So sometimes there's specific things that you need specifically for. Well, how about when your light goes out in the refrigerator? That is so annoying. You know, and then it takes a specific light bulb with a specific wattage so that you can get the light back in there. So there's, in the natural, there's specific lighting that we need. But yet for our lives to be able to have increased wattage so that people in our lives know that we walk as children of light. It says, walk as children of light. You know, that should be a badge that we should have. You know, hey, what do you do for a living? I'm a child of light. You know, I'm a child of light. So how bright is your light in goodness, righteousness, and truth? Would you say that you are good to the people around you? Can that be spoken of you that you have goodness coming from you? Righteousness, holy living, and truth. Do you speak the truth to people? And how bright is our light in our families? When no one's looking, at work, in our social gatherings, how about at sporting events? My son's turning 30 this year. When he was in fifth grade, I had one of those rite of passages where fathers become coaches for their kids' sports team in Christian schools. That'll really get you. That'll get you the crucified life. So I was the coach of his basketball team, and these guys were great. And so they were playing this one game, and it was a close game, and they had not won all year yet, and it was a close game, and they had a lot of close games. And all of a sudden, one of the kids' dads, who's a Christian, begins to yell and scream and cuss at the referees. And I kept telling him, you need to be quiet, and you need to be quiet. And finally, I called a timeout, and I went over to the dad, and I said, you need to leave. You need to leave right now. If you do not leave this game, I'm going to forfeit this game. Because those referees are giving me a hard time because of you. You need to allow me to coach your son's team, and you need to leave right now, or I'm going to forfeit. And he was mad, and he just huffed and puffed, and he left. And they didn't win the game. They came close, but they didn't. But it was hard to explain afterwards, and I just said, you know what? You know, we'll have to wait later. I said, the kid, that was his dad. I said, he needs to talk to his dad about this. Then later on, he'll explain it to you guys. Because I didn't feel like I should throw his dad under the bus right after the game. But that was a really hard situation. So here was a sporting event. You know, here was this sporting thing. And there was not any fruit of the Spirit coming out of him. And it says, what's in your heart will come out of your mouth. And I really began to pray for the guy and just really began to pray for him. We had a couple more discussions. And then I really began to pray for him because after that year, I was no longer the coach. But the following year, he became the coach. So I think I went into travail throughout the course of that year. But my son didn't play basketball that year because if he did, I'd have to question that. But it's those tough moments of life where you have no time to wait. There's no time to plan or prepare anything. I didn't plan on kicking this dad out of the game, but it was just one of those things that just came up. So it's in that sporting event. So how bright is your light in your families? Would your children say that your light is as bright as your coworkers? Or how bright would your kids say that you are? So that's a tough one. Having increased wattage is a principle to be able to say, Lord, increase the light. As a child of light, Lord, you increase the light in certain areas. You know, if you're having a tough time in your workplace, say, Lord, would you increase the wattage of the light in the child of in this child of light, that I could be an influence in an even greater way? Would you turn up the light? Because sometimes we want to say, Lord, would you kind of turn it down so the persecution stops, or the ridicule, the mockery stops? Lord, can you kind of turn it? Can you dim my light a little bit so I don't get so much persecution or get so much in trouble with people? But in those times, the Lord needs to turn it up. He absolutely needs to turn it up. Does knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus cause us to increase the wattage of light in us? So I just want to encourage you to pray that prayer. Lord, would you show me the areas of my influence of my life? Show me the circles of influence that the resurrected life of Christ would come through in a greater wattage level in my life, that people could see a greater level of light in my life. The next principle, number four, is getting an extreme makeover. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are made new. You know, in the extreme makeovers, the person looks completely different, right? They get these old bikers with long hair or haven't had their hair cut in 30 years, you know, and haven't had a new T-shirt in those same 30 years, you know. And they give them a makeover, and all the people around them in their lives are ecstatic because they look completely different. But that's what it should be like when we become born again, when we are a new creature in Christ, that we're a new creation, that all things are, the old things have passed away. The old things are dead. The old things are mortified. They are dead. And all things are made new. All things are made new. I remember the first day, the next morning after I got born again, I walked outside to take the trash out. And for some reason, the grass looked greener. The sky looked bluer. And all these colors were so vibrant. I was like, what is going on? You know, like my glasses or something, you know? But then all of a sudden I realized that all things are made new. I saw God's creation in a whole different light, with a different set of eyes, with a different set of lenses, because all things were made new. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't have to go back. We're new creatures in Him, new creation. The old things have passed away. The stuff in us that once we were defined by, we don't have to be defined by it anymore. When I became a born-again Christian, I was working in a factory where I'd worked for 25 years. It was about halfway through that 25 years I became a Christian. And I thought I could just stay in that Christian bubble, you know, and not bother anybody, nobody bother me. Me and Jesus are in this bubble. We're having a good time. And the Lord just loves to go pop. And that's when, you know, guys begin to ask me, hey, how come you don't tell those jokes anymore? And I haven't heard you cuss for a while. What's up with that? You know, you think you can hide those things, but you really can't. If you are really living for the Lord, the evidence and the fruit of that in your life will come out. It's going to come out. And if you're not living for the Lord, the fruit and the evidence of that will come out. So if you're choosing to live for the Lord and you've given your life to Him, and you said, Lord, come into my life, then it's that time where all things are made new, that it's just an absolutely amazing thing that it's interesting how it's so different for everybody. The Lord makes it so personal for everybody. For me, I felt like the enemy knew that I was coming close to that point, and he tried to scare me with just the fear of death. I had such an incredible fear of death. And I hated to go to the funerals and everything. It's like, especially when you have a fear of death, the worst thing you want to do is like go to a funeral. It's like, ah. But I had that. And then as I'm beginning to read the scriptures about the resurrection and what he did for me in his death and resurrection, that all of a sudden those fears began to subside. Even before I gave my life to the Lord, those things began to subside in me. Those fears began to go away. So pulling over on the side of the road on Locust and 23 in South Bend, said, Lord, I have been the Lord of my life for these 26 years, and it's time that you become the Lord of my life. I've made a mess of it. I'm trying to lead this life, and I can't do it on my own. So I asked the Lord into my heart. And in that moment, you know, it wasn't like I didn't, you know, hear any angels, no harps were playing, you know, or no warm fuzzies or anything. But I just knew that I knew that there was a surrender in my heart that was authentic. And there was a surrender in my heart that it wasn't anything that anybody could take from me, anything that anybody could convince me of. You know, it was really funny. Right before that, I was listening to this pastor's teaching. A friend of mine gave me his pastor's teaching, and I just was under conviction. I pulled out that, and I put in John Cougar Mellencamp's Scarecrow album. Those of you who know that, you're about as old as me. So when I stuck it in, and it was right, I think it was actually a tape, not a CD. Those of you who are under 30, it was plastic things, and it had like, but right at the point where he said, I learned to fear Jesus in a small town. And I was like, I can't get away from this stuff, you know. Here's John Cougar Mellencamp saying, I learned to fear Jesus in a small town. So that's when I pulled over. And that's when there was a switch for me. I switched from an eternal death to an eternal life. In John 5:24, it says, those who believe in him have crossed over from death to life. In that moment, I crossed over from death to life. I was carrying around in me eternal death. And in a moment's notice, I was carrying around in me eternal life. It happened in a moment. I'm going to show some pictures. Can you put those pictures up? So this is, I'm going to tell a little bit of Corey and Meredith Stark's journey. Those of you who know Corey Stark, he came in, and he used to be part of our ministry. He's in Kansas City now, works with their internships. And they were part of this ministry. They had a daughter, Sammy, and him and Meredith had gotten divorced. And it was a tough divorce. And I realized that they had carried around in them a dead marriage for years. And a lot of people were trying to help them along their journey. But there came a point, what happened for Corey was that God changed his heart for her. In a moment's notice, God changed his heart for her. And Corey comes from a Jewish background, so this is a Sukkot. Josh went around the camp, and he picked up some old dead branches and cut them up to kind of fit this thing. And then they made this, and so Sukkot is like a little house. The house of prayer in Jerusalem is called the Sukkot Hallel, the house of praise. And so go ahead and show the next one. So here it was. They had a dead marriage, and the Lord changed his heart. And Corey describes it like this, gasping, like all of a sudden he had this incredible deep love for her that he had not had before. And the Lord shifted his heart and shifted his marriage. And so they moved back into the place of working towards their marriage. And this is when they got remarried. So they got married in May. So this is where one of the branches budded. So those were dead branches. They got married in May, and this is in August. So Josh just left it up there. So almost like Aaron's rod where it budded. So here it was 3 months later, and look at this. Go ahead and just stay on that one. So that one budded, and it was a dead branch. To me, it was a bud of testimony. It was a testimony of a dead marriage that God changed his heart. He had to change Corey's heart before anything can move from a dead marriage to a live marriage. And so here's this, Josh discovered this one day, goes back there, and here's this part of a dead branch budding as a testimony of a dead marriage, now it's alive. And so, amen. Awesome. So, amen. So are you here today wanting an extreme makeover from the Lord? Are you carrying around eternal death in you? And do you want to ask Jesus into your heart today? And do you want a new life in Christ to bud in you a testimony. If you give your life today to Jesus, it's the start of eternal life. You're letting go of eternal death and you're holding on to eternal life. And your bud of testimony starts today. So if that's you, I'm going to lead you in a salvation prayer. If you've not given your life to the Lord, I just want to lead you in a salvation prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask that you forgive me of my sin. I have been the Lord of my life all these years. And it is time this day, on April 5th, 2015, that I give my life to you. I surrender to you, and I ask that you, Lord Jesus, would be the Lord of my life today. Forgive me of all my sin. Come into my heart and set up lordship. And this day, Lord, I choose to worship you. I choose to serve you and to live my life for you. I'm leaving the life of eternal death, and I embrace eternal life in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we move forward a little bit, if you've said that prayer, I want you to come up, and we're going to have a ministry time here in a minute, and come up and have one of the ministry team here pray a blessing over you as you walk in that salvation. But what I sense from the Lord is he began to unpack this message for me, and he began to say some things to me. He started out with this, and then he worked his way backwards. The Lord is always giving me a message different. I'll hear something, I'll get something from the Lord, and I just begin. I always have a journal with me, and I begin to write things down. And what I sensed was that there's some of you here today that are you're born again, and you've been born again for years, but you're carrying around dead things. I heard the Lord say that there are some that are carrying around dead jobs, that you lost a job for some reason, maybe at your hand, at someone else's hand, but you're bitter and you're angry and you're holding on to that job. And I feel like the Lord is saying it's time to let go of that dead job. It's time to let go of it. And I felt like some of you have had dead dreams that you're carrying around, that you had a dream, maybe for a business or something. I heard dead businesses as well. But you might have had a dead dream or for something, and that it just didn't pan out. But you still have it in your heart that you'd want to do that someday. But it's just this dead thing that you carry around in you. The Lord is wanting you to lay that down today. Some of you have had ideas. I had a friend who had a couple ideas, and he told the wrong person, and that person took his ideas. And if I told you the name of his idea, it's something that many of us use every day. It became this multi-million-dollar thing, and it was a guy in our area who had the idea, and he told the wrong person, and this person stole it from him, and they took off with it. And so we dealt with that the other day about the dead idea. We gave that over to the Lord. It was a great time of prayer and ministry. But some of you have dead friendships that you've carried around for years. You've had this friend, and all of a sudden you're not friends anymore, and some of you know why, and some of you don't know why. And all of a sudden there's this friendship that sometimes you grieve, and sometimes you long for, and you don't understand why it's a dead friendship. So maybe this is the day you lay that dead friendship down and give it to the Lord and allow the bud of testimony to come to life in that friendship. Some of you, there's dead marriages. The Lord said some of marriages are dead within a marriage that's not divorced. Some of you have had dead marriages. Corey and Meredith both had a dead marriage, and they gave it up to the Lord. But it started with a heart change in Corey, a burning heart for the Lord, and he gave him a burning heart for his wife. What is the Lord wanting you to give you a burning heart for? Some of you have dead spiritual gifts. There's gifts that the Lord gave you that you haven't used in years. And why is it dead? The Lord is wanting to breathe new life into that today. Some of you have had passions from the Lord, that he gave you a passion for something, and you allowed it to become this dead thing. So I just feel like today, don't walk in the resurrected life of Jesus and carry around those dead things anymore. And I felt like I heard the Lord say that there's some of you carry around the impulse for suicide. Man, during worship, all of a sudden the Lord just dropped that in me. That's the enemy trying to speak death over you. He's trying to speak the death sentence over you. So lay that thing down and silence the voice of the enemy with the influence of suicide and just say, Lord, I want to hear life from you. to lay down those things. I felt like the Lord was saying too that there's some that are still carrying around deep offenses from friendships and relationships and things that have been strayed, and some are dead relationships. And I felt like the first act of the bud of testimony is to lay down that offense, to let life live in you. So I just want to pray for you, and I'm going to ask if there's anything that of those things in you that are dead that you just want to just, if you just want prayer for anything, just come on up for prayer. If you want prayer for healing, come on up. But there's something that the Lord highlighted for you, to you, just to be able to come and lay that thing down. Don't walk out of this place to carry in you any longer something that's dead in you. On a resurrection Sunday, to not walk out with something that's dead in you that the Lord is wanting for you to walk in the fullness of all that he has for you. You don't have to carry it. He carried it. Your dead thing that you're carrying was on that cross, and he carried it for you. He died for that thing so that you don't have to carry it. And he rose again so you don't have to carry it. Today's a day of walking lighter, of walking lighter, of traveling lighter because you've laid those things down. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. And then if you want, yes.
Before Stan prays, just have a huge sense of just being quiet for a moment before the Lord and just listening. And so as much as you can, I know some of us have kids and that, and if you could just take a moment really to close your eyes and not be distracted in a place of silence and just listen. And before Stan even prays, and reflect on what's transpired through what Jesus has given to all of us in such a sincere way. Don't let Easter, as we celebrate it, be just another Sunday. Let today be a time that God really connects some things for you. And so let's just be silent for a moment as Michael... The anointing was really strong on them this morning. Let him just play for a little bit and just silence yourself, your spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Just listen.
all I want is you. I surrender to you. Yes. All I want is you.
You, Jesus, just you.
You, Jesus.
All I want.